Ephesians 5 and verse 18 is our theme text today. You, I think, are very familiar with this. We launched out into this last week. If you wear glasses, you know what I just did. Sorry about that. That's not very professional, but I had something right on one of them, and it just kept on talking to me as I looked up and down, so I got it off. But Ephesians 5:18 is our starting point, and I don't know that I've ever had this in all the years that I've pastored, but I'll be preaching from the same text both this morning and this evening, but completely different sermons. This morning we continue a four-part sermon series about alcohol. That's based on, not based on, but the theme is there in the beginning of verse 18. Tonight we will begin, and I don't think conclude, we'll see. I have 6 points tonight, and I don't think we'll be able to cover them. So we'll come back if we need to. But it's about the second part of this verse that says, be filled with the Spirit. And I hope that we all recognize that this contrast here between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit is not something that historically only Christians look at. You can go to restaurants even here within proximity of our property here and see where spirits are offered to you, and you can buy them. And that, of course, is talking about the first part of this verse. So we'll look at this. And last week we looked at three verses in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to come back, not the Proverbs, but we'll come back to several other passages today. The scripture text says, be not drunk with wine. Lord, we ask thy blessing today as we look at something that we all know is very controversial, because we're looking at something that you command us not to do, but our culture has no problem with. Our culture has problem with drinking while drunk, but they have no problem with being drunk, or driving while drunk, but no problem with being drunk. And Lord, we recognize today that because it's legal, sometimes we can just go with it. Help us to think better than that. Help us to have a commitment to Jesus and to your word that rises higher than the legal. I think we're all like that. I don't know, but we ask for thy blessing. And then, Lord, I do pray very much. You know, my heart, my desire today is that we really see the second half of this verse. That we really recognize this is not primarily, exclusively focused on what not to do, but on the fulfillment, the joy, the satisfaction, the opportunity to have the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of redemption, just abundantly present in every area of our lives. And so to that end, I pray, do you help us not to accept any counterfeit, not to accept anything else that is a way that we do life, but rather to recognize you have the only sufficient and absolute answer that pleases both you and us, and that reflects your glory. Give us understanding. Give us grace. Help us to use these truths not to hurt each other, not as a measure of our own sense of arrival or righteousness. Help us rather to use these things to be a help to each other and for the glory of Jesus in our own communities. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned last week, just by way of review, that some preachers don't teach what Scripture says. Never examine this, shrink away from something controversial. My burden is not to think that somehow we're going to do what others don't do. My burden is that sometimes Christians have the idea that the Bible doesn't speak to alcohol, and it really does. It has a lot to say about alcohol. Totally different from today. I hope we understand that. It's totally different from today. 2,000 years down the road, the Bible does not speak to alcohol as we know it today. It speaks to alcohol as they knew it then. We have to interpret and understand it in that light. And then the other thing has to do with just how I prayed today. And I hope that we recognize today, I hope this would be true of all of us, that for a Christian we have a much higher ethical concern than just whether something is legal. Our goal is to live for the smile of our Father in heaven. If we know Him, and I trust that you do, perhaps you don't know the Lord as your Savior, but if you know the Creator God, the Redeemer God, then you know Him because Jesus Christ was slaughtered in your behalf. And as you just forget what we're even dealing with today, as you back up and just begin and think in terms of worship, how firm a foundation? What can wash away my sin? You come today with me and recognize that there's someone I want to please, and I want to please Him more than even to live. I want to please Him. I want His smile more than I want my way or any sense of accomplishment or success or achievement. What I want more than anything is to stand before my precious Savior and one day to hear Him look at me and say to me, about me, well done. We're going to have to dichotomize between and differentiate and distinguish between the culture around us and what it says is okay and what it says is not okay, and have a higher ethical concern. That's my desire as we look at these texts. Now, please look with me at verse 18, where the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let me take a moment. This is review as well, but deal with this word excess. There's massive misunderstanding here. Many have the idea that the excess has to do with the drinking. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Many interpret this to say, the issue here is that drunk and excess go together. That there's a redundancy here. That it's saying, don't be drunk, don't be excessive. And that they go together. And that they're saying the same thing. That it is repeating. That it is substantiating. That it is really taking this issue of wine and saying, now wait, there's something to be aware of, and that is drunkenness. And in addition, there is excess. That's not what this text is saying at all. There's nothing wrong with saying that. It definitely talks about drunkenness. But the excess is not what leads to drunkenness. It's what drunkenness leads to. Let's see if you can follow me, what I'm trying to say and help us understand today. God is not saying, don't excessively drink or you will get drunk. What God is saying is, don't get drunk or you will be excessive. You get the distinction. I hope you get the distinction. I don't want to spend any more time on that. But that is so important, because what God is here doing is distinguishing between, on the one hand, spirits, alcohol, wine, and what that does to us, and on the other hand, the Holy Spirit, God, and what influence He has on us. And what God is saying is, the reason not to do this is because it leads us to excess. It leads us to being excessive. It leads us to going overboard. It leads us to lose restraint. It leads us to no inhibitions. Now, it's obvious what this is talking about to anybody, whether you've drunk or not. When we drink alcohol, we will do things that we would not do without it. This is medically, scientifically, experientially, and theologically without any debate. I think, I hope. Okay? That is important to understand, because God is not saying here that the excess is the problem. God is saying the drinking is the problem. And He goes over to the other side and says, rather, where the influence of the drinking leads to excess, this leads to lack of excess, to no excess. Where that leads to loss of control, this leads to greater control. Where the alcohol leads to less ability, this leads to greater ability. God is seeking to help us. And so God is saying, this will hurt you, I will help you. Now, if we don't get that, then I would subscribe to you that we miss the entire tenor of what the whole scripture is saying about this. I don't believe that God is saying don't. Period. God is saying don't do certain things for a positive purpose. It's not don't do this because you're bad. Don't do this because it's bad. Don't do this because it will hurt you. All that's true. But that's not the motive. God is saying don't because I have something far better for you. Okay? So that's just by way of review. Last week we dealt with these three passages. Actually, only two of them were in Proverbs, then one in 1 Corinthians. I'll just read them to you and give you the point. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 was the first one. It says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We learned there, of course, that God makes a distinction between which something which is less or more of alcohol. Wine, strong drink. The Bible makes a distinction there. It is not absolute. It is not clarified. But on the other hand, there is wine, there is strong drink. But God says of both of them, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The point that I made there is simply this. Alcohol is deceitful. So how careful we have to be when we recognize that we have a loving God who has said to us, there's something out there that's a liar. So you just need to understand that it's a liar. It's deceitful. You need to understand that this stuff it's deceitful. Just be careful. Just be aware. Be on guard. Be wise. This is what God's telling us. Okay, that's number one. Number two. Alcohol is forbidden. Watch this. Proverbs 23 and verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And of course, you understand, I think, from that text, that God, last week I tried to use a little humor here, and I said, I don't think that it would be appropriate to say that when God says, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth itself color in the cup, when it moveth itself, right? That somehow God is telling us that we it's okay to drink it, but just don't look at it. That somehow we need to close our eyes when we drink it. Of course not. The idea is that alcohol is forbidden. Not just to look at it, but to recognize that this deceitful commodity, God is telling us, don't even look at it. It's not saying it's okay to drink it, just as long as you get all the God's tries. But rather, don't even consider it, is the idea. Don't even give it any attention. I equated that to Genesis chapter 3, where God made this beautiful tree, and Eve looked at it. Satan drew her attention to it, and as she began to look at it, as she began to reason about it, as she began to be logical about it, as she was intelligently considering this tree, she fell victim. I think that's what God is telling us here. Someone came to me last week, right after the service, and brought that text and said, you know, Pastor, when you went there, I looked at Proverbs 23:31, and then look at the rest of this, which of course I was aware of, and I was really thankful that they brought it to me because it helped me to see that they were very interested in what the scripture says. You may want to read a little more there in Proverbs 23. I would encourage you to stay with me and go back to that later, but nonetheless, and it talks about subsequent impact of this for the person that does not refrain from looking at it. Okay? What God is saying here is this. Whether He's saying it's deceitful or don't look at it, God is warning us there is a commodity that we are no match for. We can't control it. God can, but we can't control it. We need to be very, very astute. Very, very wise. Very, very careful. Very owning our weakness. Owning our vulnerability. Lest we could become like people who on the other side of it find their lives controlled, destroyed, influenced, whatever you want to say, by this commodity called alcohol. And even being defined by this thing, this commodity. And find ourselves on the other side of that. And I Now, I think that as children of the Lord, we need to be very humble and recognize that but for the grace of God, there goes me. People that live under a bridge, people that have lost their careers, their houses, their families, people that have lost their lives due to alcohol, people who have lost all kinds of things because of alcohol, it didn't happen because they wanted it to. It didn't happen because they're stupid. It didn't happen because they're uneducated. It didn't happen because they didn't even perhaps know these kinds of warnings. It happened because they were able to set aside these things and look upon it and consider it, and they fell victim to it. Think of it as a lion. That metaphor helps you. How do you treat a lion? Think of it as quicksand. Think of it as landmines in a military setting. Whatever metaphor helps, great, think of it like that. And God says, don't look at it, it's deceitful. Then the third thing, and we concluded this, with this last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where this is a passage that lists all kinds of people, but it doesn't name them with their name. It does not say Dan and Janice and Jeff and Michael and George and whatever names here. It lists specific people, labeling them as being characterized by their sin. I think it ought to really bring us up short to pause and recognize that God calls certain people fornicators. And God calls certain people idolaters. And God labeled certain people as adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And of course, this is not a comprehensive list. This is just representative. But God takes these particular sinners whose lives have become characterized by these practices, these habits, these lifestyle items, so that God Himself does not characterize this individual as a child of God, but as a fornicator. Or what have you. And in that passage, God says, prior to listing the people, He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They're not part of God's kingdom. People characterized by this are not part of God's kingdom. They are not under the sovereign rule of God as His subjects. They are in rebellion. They are not part of this kingdom. They are not His subjects, if you will. He goes on and says, be not deceived. And the point is, to the Corinthians and to all of us as Christians, it really is possible to think that you can be characterized by some of these things and yet still be kind of okay, kind of on the way to heaven, kind of part of God's kingdom. God says, don't believe that lie. At the end of the verse, or the passage, he goes on and says, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I made this point that alcohol takes people to hell. Alcohol takes people to hell. It's amazing to think that there are some people that God labels and characterizes as a drunkard. Let me move on now and ask you, if you would, to turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you went with me to Ephesians, you're just a page or two before that. Let me encourage you to look at another passage which lists representative sins. There's some sense of redundance here, I suppose, because in some ways it's teaching much the same thing as we just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But where the emphasis of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has to do with inheriting the kingdom of God, this as well says this, but I want you to notice Galatians 5 and verse 19, where the Bible begins by introducing the subject of not sinners here, but rather sins. 1 Corinthians talks about people characterized by sinning. This doesn't. This just talks about the sins themselves. But notice how verse 19 describes the beginning by saying, now the works of the flesh are manifest. So take a moment before we go through this and maybe ask the question, what does it mean to be manifest? And of course, this is a wonderful word, but it's old. We don't use this word like this anymore. But it just means revealed. It means to be shown. It means to be open, not hidden, not veiled, not in shadows. And so God is saying here, okay, here's what the flesh does. Here's the work of the flesh. And he's using the word flesh in contrast with spirit. If you know your scriptures, you probably know that right after this passage comes the fruit of the spirit. And so what we have here is this sense to the Galatians of, okay, here's the kinds of things that our human nature without God produces. On the other hand, here's what God wants to produce in us as human beings, the fruit of the Spirit. Let me go through it, if you have it there, quickly without taking each one. And of course, there's one particular sin that I want you to notice there. And it lists this works of the flesh when it says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, another moral sin, idolatry. This is a religious sin. And they continue, witchcraft, hatred, then social sins, variance, emulations, I put them together, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, that's our word, of course, revelings, and such like, which simply means, again, this is a representative list, it's not exhaustive, there are more sins involved that flesh does, that human nature does. But notice how he concludes when he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The point is this, drunkenness is a work of the flesh. I don't know how anybody could argue anything. This is kind of irreducible minimum stuff. The works of the flesh. There it is. Drunkenness is the work of the flesh. So how do we apply that? What does that mean to us? Do we just say, okay, therefore I don't do it? Great. That's good. We should say that with every one of these things. Therefore I don't murder. But are we to conclude that if I just don't kill somebody, I'm home free? Now we understand spiritually, there's more to it. God's goal is not that we just say no to certain actions. God is seeking to make us people that don't even want to murder. Don't, no matter what happens, think that that is a resolution of the issue and the struggle and the problem that I have in life. We are so tempted as earth dwellers, as people who are perhaps saved, I trust you are, true Christians, saved, forgiven people, redeemed, washed in the blood, saved and sanctified or being sanctified and secure in Christ. Yes, all of that is true. But nonetheless, we live on this earth. We still dwell here. We still battle in our own lives with these things that God calls the works of the flesh. And the Christian recognizes that the goal is not just to say no to external actions, but rather God is seeking to change us from the inside out so these are no longer perceived as being repairs to our problems or legitimate solutions to our problems. You know, while I'm frustrated and I need some kind of a release, so, you know, my spouse is not, you know, consider it, and so I'll go somewhere else for it. Now, that is short-sighted. I'm kind of really got a lot of angst, so I think I'll just stop in the bar on the way home or whatever. No, I'm not going to get drunk, but that is a counterfeit. God is saying I have so much more for you than that. I am pleading with you today that God is not saying, don't drink, primarily. That is not the primary focus. To think that that's the issue is to focus on the external, to focus on the outside. There's more here. God is saying, whatever desire there
is within that would lead you to go there. I have something more for you so that you don't just say no to that. I have something where you don't even want it because your needs, legitimate, are satisfied, abundantly satisfied in a far greater way. God's will is not that we go through life saying to people, I am an alcoholic. This is taught by many of you who are probably familiar with this thinking and the idea of this might be really offensive if you've been helped by that organization, but there's something, a fatal flaw in going through the rest of your life saying, I am an alcoholic, or I am effeminate, or I am an adulterer. The biblical teaching is, I was, but now I'm a God-fearing person. Big dichotomy. The distinction is redemption in Jesus Christ. Theological point, but that's a very, very important one. And as long as a person thinks something other than that, then they're stymied in their development in Christlikeness. I am pleading for that higher level of understanding. One last point as I deal with this issue there of alcohol being a work in the flesh. Can I ask, look at all of these sins, and drunkenness is listed with all of this. Look, please. What other of those sins would we argue it's okay to do it as long as you just don't go too far? What other of those sins would we say, you know, moderation is the key? In other words, it's okay to murder, just don't do it too much. Bizarre. Okay, it's okay to envy, but just don't let it get in control of you. It's okay to hate people. It's okay to, you know, idolatry, whatever, take them. See, so be careful with accepting the idea that the only issue here is giving up total control to alcohol. There's a very significant cultural change that has happened in the last 2,000 years. That makes that very different, and perhaps we'll get to that. I'm trying to deal with it just from a biblical standpoint. Let me go to the next point. We'll see if we can get two more. The second one is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Please turn with me, if you would care to read it yourself. And all of these have wonderful contexts that are really worth taking a greater look at, but I'm trying to deal with the theme here of particularly the alcohol. Peter here is writing, really challenging the people of God here. In verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Amazing thing to think that the Creator suffered, and He did. He's telling us that we will too. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What is the mind? Except suffering. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What's he saying? Fight sin, even though it's painful. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, verse 3 is our text that we want to get to, but I want to set the stage there with what God says in verse 2 when he says that he no longer. God is saying, you were, but now you are. God is saying here, there is a past. There is, in contrast, a present and a future. He's saying, I am challenging you to draw a line, a strong, bold, dividing line. God is saying there are some areas of our lives, get this now, there are some areas of our lives where God is saying, this is not an area where we just a little bit at a time just grow and add a little bit more understanding. God is saying there are some areas of our lives where we need to drive down a stake and say, done, finished, over, that's the past, I'm not going to go back there, I'm going forward. Watch what he says. He says, the time, verse 3, the time past of our life may suffice us, it's sufficient to have wrought, to have done the will of the Gentiles. That word is not speaking of Gentiles in contrast with Hebrews. Gentiles, typically in the scriptures, not talking about it from a racial standpoint, rather from a spiritual standpoint. You understand that, I suppose. I trust, I hope you do. He's talking about that, the kind of people that are not spiritual compared to the people of God, Jew, Gentile. Now, of course, we are, I don't know, I think we're all Gentiles. I certainly am from a racial standpoint, a non-Jew. This is
talking about those who are not saved, those who are not the people of God. Do you understand that? The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. The point is simply this. When God gives this to us, he's talking about the past compared to the future, and he says, okay, Christian, however you've been involved in this in the past, whether it's a lot or little or next to nothing, it's enough. It's ungodly. And God lists alcohol in that. Excess of wines. Alcohol is ungodly. And then quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I will end with this. Perhaps a little more explanation here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about really being distinct from unbelievers. And you'll notice here that he is challenging them about their social relationships. He's talking about how they relate to other people. And he talks to them in verse 9 and says this. Now, you'll follow the logic here, what he's saying. He said, I wrote unto you. This is not 1 Corinthians. This is a prior epistle. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Okay? Now, let's get that before we go to verse 10. He said, I have already written to you that you should not company with fornicators, that you should not socialize with fornicators, that you should not have strong relationships with fornicators. Why did he say that? Why would God tell us to draw a line in our relationships with certain people? It's very important to understand. We might look at a passage and say, well, doesn't the Bible say Jesus was a friend of sinners? Are we not to be like Jesus was? Was he not a friend of harlots and publicans and etc.? Was it not that Jesus was one that people were very comfortable to come around? We could argue that. And of course that's another issue. Why would God say, I wrote in you in an epistle not to company with fornicators? It's because of the poison. It's because of the danger. It's because of our own weakness. It's because God knows as human beings, now get this, we have more in common with a fellow human being than we have with God. We are so vulnerable to come alongside people in their weakness, in their sin, in their way of thinking, and to see it the way they see it. We are so vulnerable to be able to associate and then be influenced by them instead of influencing them. That is, instead of us shining light so that they are illumined, so that they see from the light that we shine what they could not see before, it is so possible that we can be with them and therefore put our light out. It's so possible that we can get around rottenness and corruption, and instead of we as salt stanching, changing, purifying, cleansing, stopping that corruption, it is very much more, maybe not much more, but it's very real as a possibility that that filth, that corruption, that rottenness can influence us. And we don't talk. We think somehow that we have a conviction on the inside and I won't be influenced by that. We can believe that we're strong and we won't be influenced by that. God's saying that's not true. That is a lie. But he goes on here. And Paul goes on here and notice what he says. He makes it the very same
strong distinction here. I wrote into an epistle not the company with fornicators, but then he qualifies and says, yet not all together with the fornicators of this world. Watch this. This goes back to Jesus here and what Jesus did. Here's the distinction. He said, I'm not saying anytime you find anybody that fornicates, have nothing to do with them. He says, or with the covetous. I'm not saying go around labeling people, ooh, covetous, I'll not have anything to do with you. Some Christians can fall prey to this. To where we think that we're holy because we have no relationships with sinners. It's a violation of the Great Commission. We need to have people in our lives that we are intentionally, deliberately reaching out to, loving, understanding, caring for, praying for, relating to, spending time with, in order to be salt in their corruption and light in their darkness. We must be doing that. What's he saying here? Watch it.
He lists this group and he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. Watch his rationale. For then must ye needs go out of the world.
He said, if you try to not be around anybody that ever sins, you've got to leave the world. So then what are you saying, Paul?
Watch it. But now, I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, a Christian, someone who claims to be a saved person, if they are a fornicator, they're living in fornication, they are sexually active with someone to whom they are not married, covetous, they're marked by a desire to have what they do not now have. An idolater. They are setting up spiritual thinking in contrast with what the Scripture says. Here's the Bible. They say, no, I want God to be like this. Idolatry. He goes on, a railer. This is this idea of the person who is just constantly argumentative, constantly debating, constantly back and forth, can never agree to disagree, but just railing and tearing on and on and on, never satisfied. Not enough humility to say, well, I see where you're coming from, or that sort of thing. Just a railer. We can be like this, where we are socially obnoxious. A railer. Look, he goes on and he says, here's our word, our drunkard, or an extortioner, a financial, a thief. Look what he says. You say, well, what does it mean when it says keep company? You don't have to ask. He says in verse 11, he answers that question. He says, with such an one, know not to eat. Don't eat with them. Don't share a meal with them. Does this mean that when we have a fellowship time here, and we have a dinner, or we have, food next door that we're going to eat, that somehow we should make an announcement and say, by the way, now, I just want everybody to know, if you claim to be a Christian, but you're a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, you're not welcome into the fellowship hall. Is that what that means? Or can we think at a higher level than that? Can we understand his sense? Or are we just going to be Pharisees, legalistic, and take the exact words of Scripture and not think at all, and not mix it with faith, and not understand the character and nature of God and the purpose of what he's saying, and just use this and say, fornicator, bang! Idolater, bang! Just make ourselves the judge and the jury and say, I won't eat with you, and I won't eat with you, and I won't eat with you. See, this is where we understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus, you look at how Jesus was with a harlot or with other open sinners, and then you look at lepers. You look at how Jesus was with those who claimed to be religious leaders. And the distinction is just amazing. With them, it's just continual patience. He warned them. The sinners. He rebuked them. He taught them. He instructed them. But he accepted them. Not their sin. But he accepted them. Over here. Blind. Leaders of the blind. Twice dead. He went on. And rebuked them. Why do I say all that? And here's what we learn from this. We learn that alcohol is a divider. And if we're not careful, We don't recognize that. And we can live in a culture today, and watch this, we can live in a culture today where alcohol so flows, so freely, so everywhere, that it kind of bleeds over onto us, and we just kind of accept this is the way it is. Listen, this is the way it is out there. My issue is, God's issue is, this is not the way it has to be in here. And in here. And where we recognize the issue here is not alcohol. Come with me, please. The issue here is not alcohol. The issue here is the Holy Spirit of God. God says, here you go. Here you go. Here's your choice. Be not drunk with wine. That's just going to lead to all kinds of excesses. You don't need to go there. Rather, let me help you out. Be full of the Spirit. That's what God is saying. God is making it that stark. You can do this. That's what is so common. That's just the way it is. It's just kind of, yeah, you know, well, this sounds good, but it doesn't really work in life. Humbly say those words to your God. Lord, I tried this, but it doesn't work in life. Yeah, it doesn't work in practical terms. This is just pie in the sky. This is just preacher talk. Say those words to God. Be honest and humble. Say, God, if this works, you have to show me. Because in my heart and my mind and my life and my experience and my family and everything that I know, this is just pie in the sky, ivory tower, cedar on the ground. This is reality. Gotta be careful. Just a little bit over here. Just don't go too far. I submit to you that you can do better than that. Because God is better than that. Up to you. Your choice. The issue here is not why not drink alcohol. Wrong question. Wrong question. The right question is, why do I want to? What do I get out of it? What is there socially that I get? Maybe for some, I believe this, maybe for some Christians, they really don't want to drink, and they don't drink, and they won't drink, and they maybe never have drunk, and they want nothing to do with drink. But they're not quite sure that they want to draw a line against everybody else that does. I don't know. What is your background? I told you some of mine growing up as a boy. Well, what is yours? Well, that flavors the way we think. God's will is that we put our hand to the plow seeking our Lord. That's what all of us want. That's why you're here today. I know that. We sincerely want to honor Him and love Him and please Him. We want to smile. The issue is not why, no, here. The issue is, show me any area of my life that is not fully here. That's what I'm pleading for. So I think it was D.L. Moody that said, if there's one drop of blood in me that is disloyal to Jesus, my prayer is that God would help me bleed it out so that I could be all for Him, be filled with the Spirit of God. We'll talk more about that tonight. Let's stand as we pray.